opening. As possible, let us kneel in prayer. O God, our eternal Father, hallowed be thy name, Lord. May it be praised and honored and glorified here upon the earth as it is in heaven, and most especially in the lives of your people, Father. Now this day, as we gather together in thy house of prayer, we pray, O Lord, that thou shalt be present with us, that your divine and Holy Spirit shall rest upon our hearts and minds, that you will be with our brother as he speaks to us this day, that you will make of him a servant, Father, to bring the words of life and truth to the children of men. And may those words be carried by thy Holy Spirit into our lives to work there that which is pleasing to thee, Father. We do pray for the work of the gospel in all the world. And I do pray, Lord, that your blessing will be upon your servants as they travel and minister the gospel in foreign lands, on roads and highways that are dangerous. I pray that your watch care and protection shall be upon your people, Lord, wherever they might be. May we be led and directed ever by thy Holy Spirit. Father, we do pray and up that your hand will be resting upon the sick and the afflicted. We pray for our sister Becky Adams, that you will lift her up quickly and completely. We do pray for Carlitos and for Sister Reyes in Mexico, and for the many in other lands, Lord, in our own land that are sick and afflicted. Look to thee with the eye of faith. May your mighty hand rest upon them, Father. And may your Holy Spirit of healing raise them up to praise and honor thee, to witness before the children of men that thou art a God who does care for his people. Now, Father, as we wait before thee, we do thank thee for the blessings of life you poured out upon us. We do pray, Lord, that we'll be ever worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. So speak to our hearts and to our minds this day. Help us, Father, to receive Thy Word. Let it work within our lives that which is pleasing to Thee, to bring us ever closer to Thee and worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. Now we ask all these things. We pray Your blessing upon Your people in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to continue with number 233. Shall we stand again? Now my pleasure to introduce as our speaker this morning our brother Glenn Orsted. I ask for him your very careful, your prayerful attention as he speaks to us. Glenn.
Thank you, Don, and good morning, everyone. Well, if you look at your calendars, you'll see Thanksgiving is less than two weeks away. And those of you that are very astute may associate the fact with the approach of Thanksgiving is the approach of reunion. Yeah. This morning, as we open the service, you know, there's a lot of little extra announcements and everything, you know, because of the planning and the preparation that goes into this time of year here as we prepare, first off, for the holiday, a time of giving thanks, and then our reunion that will follow in the days that come afterwards. So with that, how many here either already have been, currently are, or are anticipating maybe doing a little extra around your house, like a little extra cleaning, maybe the bath towels look a little worn, maybe we need to get a few better ones or different things? Yeah. You know, we're anticipating this, and we're making some plans, and we're putting out some extra effort to be prepared for that. You know, we're having guests that are going to come, being staying with us, entertaining, visiting, and fellowshipping, and so why do we do this? Why do we put out this extra effort? I mean, we've been living in that same house, you know, up to this point, quite content and fine, you know. But we want them to feel welcome, right? We want to be comfortable and tend to their needs. Ultimately, what we're doing, we're preferring them. You know, we want to make sure that, you know, we have the best that we have to offer for them. You know, and each of us may be a little bit different in things, but, you know, And ultimately, probably we're doing things that really we need to do all along. We just put them off, and now here's a good reason to put out that little extra effort. And so with that idea of, you know, someone coming to visit, we're going to have a guest or a fellowship, and the purpose of the reunion. Are you making the same effort in our spiritual lives that we can invite the Spirit of God, the Lord, to be here with us during the reunion? Now, I don't want anyone to take their shoes off, but go ahead, wiggle their toes real good, feeling really good, because by the time I'm done, I'm probably going to step on everyone's toes at some point or another. So go ahead and wiggle them a little bit. And it's not because I want to feel bad, but it's that same mentality. I'd like us to look at the reunion, preparing ourselves spiritually for something that we expect to happen, no different than temporally we prepare our homes. As doing so, you know, we look around for the little dirt or the things that, you know, we really don't need that we can pack away to make room for someone to be there, all the different things we need to do to prepare ourselves for that. And same thing spiritually. So I'm going to try to draw our attention to things where potentially spiritually we can have some clutter. We can have some dirt that needs to be cleaned up. And because of that, you know, I tried to find things that I think are very common. And so probably, you know, every one of us here, by the time we're done, is going to feel a little twinge, a little, you know, shortcomings and things. But that's the purpose, you know, things that we can work on to prepare ourselves spiritually, that we can have that experience in the reunion that we're looking forward to, just like we're temporarily preparing our homes and ourselves for the visitors that will be coming to be here with us. As we prepare about this, I thought, you know, what is really an area you can focus upon to kind of maybe condense this down a little bit and kind of focus ourselves, give us some things to think about, things that we can actually work on, you know, things that we can accomplish. And ultimately, when I looked at the scriptures, I found something, and for our main text today, I'm going to spend most of our time in James. If you want to kind of get that bookmark there, if you have one of those little bookmarks, you want to find James and stick it in there, and we're going to be spending a lot of time there in James. Because James talks throughout about a very common problem that so many of our problems stem from. And that's about basically immaturity, spiritual immaturity. Because really, that's probably the number one cause of problems in the world today and in our lives is immaturity. Saying things, immature things, and making immature decisions, acting in immature ways. Because God wants us to grow spiritually. He doesn't want us to be immature. In Hebrews 6:1, I just sent you to James. We're going to spend most of our time there, but I'm going to start in Hebrews, the sixth chapter, with the first verse, where it says this: "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." Essentially, what it's telling us there, you know, let's stop going over the very basics of Christianity again and again. Let's go on instead to become mature, to grow in our understanding. Surely every time, once you have that basic foundation, you know, we shouldn't need to keep starting from the beginning over and over. God asks us to grow up, to mature. And that's one of the purposes of church, is to help us to be able to grow spiritually, emotionally, mentally, to find ways that we can live and have a balanced Christian life. So what is spiritual maturity? Temporally, you know, legally at 18 you're recognized to be adults and different responsibilities. At 16 you can drive and various different things. But you know, spiritually, what is spiritual maturity? And how do we know if we've obtained it? Spiritual maturity isn't based upon age. You know, it's nothing to do with how long you've lived or how long you've been a Christian. I mean, there's many people I meet that profess to be Christians who maybe, you know, might be 50 or 60 years, but talking to them, you know, you find that, you know, really, they're spiritually, they're not very mature. They still focus on a lot of some of the very basic concepts and ideas. And although it's granted, you know, that God's ideal is that as we grow older, spiritually we mature. You know, it's not always the case. You know, maturity is not an appearance. Some people may look very mature or act very mature, but in reality they aren't. Some people may appear to be more spiritual or may appear more dignified. But really what the scriptures tell us is that God says maturity is an attitude. An attitude that makes a difference. It's your character. Recognition is what people say about you, you know, the fame, the attention you get. But character is what God says about you. He looks in your heart, your desires, your longings, where your loves and your pursuits are. God says it's our attitude that determines whether, you know, we're spiritually mature or not. God wants us to grow up and have mature, Christ-like attitudes. So how do we measure the spiritual maturity? Well, it's not by comparing ourselves to one another, but by comparing ourselves to the Word of God. And so that's where I'm going to spend this morning in the text of James, because I believe James really is a manual on spiritual maturity. The word, the Greek word, if I pronounce it right, telios, is a Greek word that means mature, complete, perfect. And James uses this this Greek word five times in five chapters, because he's pointing towards that, this spiritual growth, this spiritual maturity, this spiritual completeness. And so because of that, I'm going to use the book of James for our text to look at the things that we need to look at in our lives, to use that as kind of a manual, kind of a gauge to see where we're at and what we need to do. No different than you're in our houses, you know, we're looking and taking inventory up in the cupboards. Okay, they're going to be here so many days. Do I have enough food? They're going to be, you know, this many people doing up beds and sheets and bed linen. Same thing spiritually, that we can have ourselves prepared. Look in our lives. Is there so much clutter that there's no room for the Lord? Am I so tied up in my responsibility and cares that I don't have time to focus on a lot of these different things? Are there things that are in the way that we have to move, we have to get rid of or change or change the priorities that we can prepare the spiritual house for the guests that I hope that we're all looking for, anticipating during the reunion? That we know that we have the list of individuals are coming that we know are coming and making arrangements, but that we all are hoping and have extended invitation to the Holy Spirit to be here. And so it's important that we have room. No different than make sure we have room for the people coming here. You know, we get so caught up in the cares, the response, because it's a lot of work, isn't the reunion? I mean, there's planning. We're just talking about this point. We've got menus, and we need to do different things. There's a lot of things that can take our time. We have to make sure, and also doing that, we make sure there's still room for a place for the Holy Spirit to abide. And so I believe James is a manual on how to be spiritually mature and manage those things and make sure we have those priorities. And I believe he gives us five marks of spiritual maturity that we're going to look at this morning. And that first one is that a spiritually mature person is positive under pressure. Let's look at James, the first chapter. I'm going to read verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let your patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If I could paraphrase, he's saying, you know, brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and you'll be ready for anything. And so the first thing we need to look at when we're looking at our spiritual maturity, our condition we're in, is, you know, how do we handle trials? The first test is, how do we react to problems? And the reunion can do that. We have planning, you know, different things going on. Things are going to go wrong. They always do. You know, things will change, a lot of hectic things. How do we react to it? Do you get upset? Do you get nervous? Do you grumble? Do you gripe? How do you handle the problems? Because Christianity is a life. It's not a religion. You know, Jesus came. He said, "I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly." Life means problems. Part of life means how we solve those problems and how we face them. And kind of a test for spiritual maturity is, what's our attitude when we face those? And each of you look at yourselves. I mean, I'm as much putting myself in here as anyone else. You know, how do we often react when things go wrong? When the unexpected comes up? When we're already pressed for time and more expectations are put upon us? Do we react like James puts before us with joy? Eager that we have another opportunity that we can help someone else, that we can do more? Or are we sometimes maybe kind of overworked, exhausted? You don't want any more. You wish someone else would do it. We have to look where we're at in our spiritual maturity and how we react under pressure. Are you a supportive person or a skeptical person? Is your life filled with gratitude or grumbling? Are you affirmative or are you angry most of the time? Now, James says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Because he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." You can have all the knowledge of the Bible. You could quote verses of Scripture by memory and still be a very unpleasant person to be around. And so the first thing we need to look at is, you know, are you positive under pressure? Do you have that joy that James tells us to have when things are tough, when the pressure's on, when you have deadlines and you don't think you're going to meet them, when you're already behind on something and you're asked to do something else, and how do you react? James puts that as the first test, the first question for spiritual growth and maturity. He then moves on to the next one, the second mark of maturity. James tells us that a spiritually mature person is sensitive to other people. James 2:8. "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." Indeed, it's good to obey the Lord's royal command that, you know, you love your neighbor as yourself. So James just tells us, you know, that a spiritually mature person is sensitive to other people. He doesn't see just his own needs. He sees the needs of others. He understands their hurts. He's not just interested in himself. You know, children, when they're young and they're very immature, I'm already seeing it in my household. Those of you that, you know, maybe a little bit older children or the children that are grown can remember back, you know, I want, mine, give it to me. I mean, a young child, that's the way they are when they're immature. They focused upon themselves, what they want, what they need, what they see. But God tells us that to grow in your spiritual maturity and to truly love is to be interested in others. It's a mark of maturity. James gets very specific. I'm not going to read all the verses, but if you want to back up there in the second chapter and read verses 1 through 6, he's basically telling, you know, don't show favoritism, don't be a snob, don't look down on people, you know, don't judge them by their appearance, don't insult them, you know, don't exploit people. That's more than just thinking about other individuals, but how do you treat them? Paul, you may remember the famous scripture, I'm not going to turn to it, about charity. Basically it says, you know, I can do all these wonderful and grand things, you know, and go out and build great churches, could have your own, if you fast forward today's time, you know, could have my own television show, all kinds of money to give to the poor, supporting all these needful things. But if you have not love, or as it says in the King James Version, you know, charity, He says, but the sound is a brass and a tinkling cymbal. Just really doesn't amount to too much. Keeping your place in James, we're going to come back to it, but I'd like to look over in Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew, the 25th chapter, I'm going to start with the 34th verse. A little parable here. Story. It says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and he gave me meat. I was thirsty, he gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it to me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer unto him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then he shall say unto them, saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of these, one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into the everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You know, it's interesting when I look at that, that here in this judgment in the 25th chapter of Matthew, a judgment is based on how you treated other people. Our judgment will not be in, you know, how many Bible verses we know, you know, how often we're in church, what a great reputation we have as a great church leader or a great preacher or a youth leader or any other things. But it says here in the 25th, how you treated other individuals. Because the king, in this case, the Lord says, you know, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so that's our next measuring stick of our spiritual maturity. First off, do we think of others a concern? And then how do we treat them? Sets us up for the third point that James puts before us to measure our lives and look where we're at as far as our spiritual maturity. He tells us in the third point, says, a mature person has mastered his mouth. James 3:2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Well, if any of your toes aren't hurting yet, they're probably going to get smashed right here, because James tells us right off, and I'm sure if we look, we all are going to find some place for him to put in here. He says, if there's anyone who has never been at fault in what he says, then he is a perfect man. And scriptures tell us that there hasn't been no man that's perfect and free from sin. James says, you know, if you can do this, the rest is a piece of cake. If you can bridle your tongue, you can keep your whole body in check. First things are maybe not always the first thing, but oftentimes if you have a cold, you aren't feeling well, you go to the doctor, you know, he wants to stick out your tongue, you look in your mouth and see what's going on and diagnose the problem. I think God does that spiritually too. What's in our mouth and what's coming out? You know, in World War II, there was a saying, you know, loose lips sink ships. And loose lips, in fact, destroy lives. They hurt. Heard somewhere the definition of gossip is hearing something you like about somebody you don't. Self-control comes from tongue control. Now, we get ourselves into so much trouble about what we say. what we think and then we say about what we're thinking. James, here in the third chapter, he goes on to give several examples. He compares our tongue to a rudder, a bit in a horse's mouth, compares it to a fire or a spark, a flame. He tells us, you know, if you put a little bit in a horse's mouth, that little bit can control the direction of the horse. You know, compared to, you know, the weight of a horse, hundreds of pounds and taller than a man, and you put this little chunk of metal in there, and you can control the direction where that horse is going. Same thing with a rudder on a boat. Comparison to the size of that boat, a rudder is a small little thing, you know, maybe less than 1% of the volume of the boat's in that little rudder. But it controls the course of that boat. And so it is with our tongue, which by size is very insignificant, and yet it controls our life. What we say directs our life. It can destroy your life. You can use it to delight people's lives or discourage people's lives. The tongue's a powerful force, both for good and evil. Sometimes there's people that are very vocal, if you will, for, you know, what they think and what they believe and what their opinions, and they're quite proud, so, you know, that's what's on my mind. You know, I speak what I'm thinking. You know, I don't hide anything. I'm honest. I'm upfront. They're rather proud about it. But maybe what's on their mind shouldn't be said. The Bible says that's not frankness. James tells us, you know, that's spiritual immaturity. We live in a world where a lot of people need a large dose of tactfulness as far as control of the mouth and the tongue. Ephesians 4:29 tells us, Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. When we talk, we shouldn't say things just to build ourselves up. We should be saying things to build other people up. If it doesn't build someone else up, if it doesn't edify, if it doesn't have a purpose to accomplish good, then don't say it. Just because it's the truth, if it doesn't build up, if it's destructive, we shouldn't say it. That's the mark of spiritual maturity. A mature person manages his mouth and his conversation. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Doesn't matter how long ago that you were baptized. It doesn't matter how well you can understand the scriptures and the stories and you can recite them. If you can't master your mouth, you've missed the point. James 1:26, it says, if any man among you seem religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, the man's religion is vain. If I've memorized 100,000 verses through the, gone to every Bible study that I can attend, I've never missed a church service, but if I'm gossiping, James says, you know, my religion is worthless. If it spreads rumors, it's worthless. If it's my habit to say things that aren't always accurate, bend the truth a little bit, exaggerate to make the story a little bit better than it really was, speak impulsively without thinking, giving thought to what those words are going to do, how they're going to affect the people hearing them, what, when someone else repeats it, what the outcome may be. Your faith is worthless. Proverbs 13:3 says, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Test of our spiritual maturity is to manage our mouth, our conversation, so that there's no corrupt communication, no negative, destructive words come out. It's not necessary. Sometimes we think about this. We think of all the horrible or bad or things that might come out of our mouth that we shouldn't be saying. But managing your mouth also means willing to speak the truth and speak that's right, what's necessary, even if it's unpopular. Even if you might be criticized, that's part of that, man. It's not just thinking of things that you shouldn't say. It's considering the circumstances. And if what needs to be said is right, it needs to be said for a purpose of strengthening, edifying, building up, bringing someone to the truth, Even if you stand alone in that voice, that's part of spiritual maturity. It's more than just what not to say, but what needs to be said. We're called to speak the truth in love, which means in the right attitude, with the right timing, in the right place, the right location, with the right motive. The Bible's very practical, but it doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible. If your attitude isn't like Christ in your conversation, you're missing the point. How many things when, you know, he asked even troublesome questions, questions that were put there to trip him up, to make him fall, he answered. But he answered with things that would edify. If it would be heard and understood, it would build up and draw people unto him. Even when the answer wasn't popular or wasn't liked, he spoke it in such a way that it was with the purpose and the motive to edify and to strengthen. Of the 5 points that James gives, it's probably the most difficult, and even he says so. He says, you know, if you can do this, the rest of it's a piece of cake. If you can control your tongue, the rest of your body is very simple. So probably everyone's toes are stinging now, and that's good. You know, but that's my point. You know, look at those things that we need to work in our life. You know, all the time especially, but especially when we come up to reunion, you know, to focus, you know, that we don't get so caught up in, you know, the things, the temporal things we need to do, the church clean, we've got food and places for people, that we cleanse out our spiritual house. And it's open and receptive for a visit by the Holy Spirit. So James moves us on to the next point for spiritual maturity. Point number 4. He says, a mature person is a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. James 4:1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even from your lusts that war in your members? What James is talking about here, he's talking about conflict. He's talking about inner quarrels and fights that come from our own inner desires. So he's talking about that war in your own inner members, that the struggle that we have to decide what to do, the battle we have when we want something and we don't get it, things that we think we should have and don't. He goes on to talk about that, you know, you can kill, you can covet, but can't have what you want. So as you quarrel and you fight, and you do not have what you want because you do not ask God. If you read through that chapter there, he tells us this next point that he's looking for. He says, you know, are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Do you like to argue? Are you a contentious person? Do your feelings get hurt easily? Are you very easily become defensive? Do you hurt other people's feelings? James tells us here in this 4th chapter that the mark of a spiritually mature person is a lack of conflict in his own life. Paul told in his letters to the Corinthian church, basically, and he told them, you're a bunch of babies, you know, you aren't spiritually mature. We're reading here in James. James, he's talking about spiritual maturity, that Greek word theleos, which means mature, perfect, become complete. That's what James is trying to instill here in this letter. On the reverse, Paul's, when his letters to the Corinthians, they're having all kinds of problems. He's basically saying, you know, you're spiritually mature. You are spiritual babies. You know, he lists all these things, if you read through there, that they argue and they quarrel about. They argue about the Lord's Supper. They argue about gifts. They argue about leadership. They argued about everything. It was a mark of spiritual immaturity. We live in a spiritually immature world. That's why there's so much conflict in the world. That's why there's conflict in marriages. That's why there's conflict in our workplaces. Conflict between friends. Conflicts between other brothers and sisters in the gospel. That's why there's conflict between us and God. So why is there conflict? Well, James continues here in the 4th chapter, in James 4:3, he says, ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So in other words, he's saying, you know, even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole motive is wrong. You only want it for selfish reasons, to give you pleasure. That's the first cause of internal conflict, selfishness. What I want, when I want it, it's a sure recipe to have conflict with at least somebody and certainly within yourself. The issue basically comes down to pride and selfishness. So how do we know if, you know, we're spiritually immature in this category? Well, I think probably the first thing we can look at is look at our prayers. You know how you pray when you're alone, and you're in your closet, before your bed, before you go to sleep, or some quiet time? Are your prayers most often self-centered? You know, bless me, prosper me, protect me, use me, help me. If that's the only kind of prayer, it's a spiritually immature prayer. Because we looked at some of the other points already that James has put forth, a spiritually mature person is concerned about other needs outside of his own. That's a sign of a spiritually mature individual. Your prayers are about others. Someone, I don't remember who it was, gave a good sermon some years ago here about the sin of the word I. You know, the letter I, meaning me, myself. Selfishness is the root of it. You know, Proverbs 13:10 tells us, you don't need to turn to it, I'm going to read it quickly. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. You know, pride leads to arguments, but those that take advice consider its implications. Consider that maybe they need to change. Consider that maybe they've done something wrong. That listen to advice are the wise. All conflict results from ego and pride somewhere on someone's part. When people have conflict, it's because they're proud and they don't want to admit they're wrong. Pride guarantees conflict at work, church, home, school, wherever. Selfishness, when we want things for ourselves. James continues here in this fourth chapter about this in verses 11 and 12. He says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that thou judgest another?" Another source of conflict. Judgment. Judgmentalism, if you will. You know, and all of us are probably guilty in varying degrees of this. But God tells us that, you know, we shouldn't judge other individuals. He does call us to make decisions about things that are right and wrong, to make a judgment of evil and sin and avoid things. But we're not called to make judgments on individuals. If we do this, we're setting ourselves up for a conflict. We're always finding fault, stirring to build up strife, spreading rumors. It's not our job to judge. And why shouldn't we? Well, as James says there, you know, it's not our place. You know, I'm not God. And when we try to judge somebody, we're playing God. We're putting ourselves in the throne of judgment. There's only one judge and one lawgiver, and that's God. Because only He has all the facts. We never do as much as we think we do. We may have some of them, but we never have all the facts. And we never truly know the motives. We can try to decide, think we know, look at the things that tend to indicate it, but we never really truly know the motives. Only God can look within the heart. So only God has the right to judge. He has all the facts. He knows everything. He knows the motives. He sees into the heart. He has the truth, and therefore He, and He only, can sit in righteous judgment. The best we can do is look at a situation with our limited insight. God tells us in the Scriptures that it's selfishness and this tendency to judge which causes conflicts. So this fourth characteristic of a spiritually mature person is whether that person is a peacemaker or a troublemaker. God says that judgmental people are immature, whereas a spiritually mature person is patient and prayerful. Willing to wait upon God for that judgment, willing to wait upon the outcome of that person's life, willing to lift them up in prayer. as a spiritually mature individual. Free of the conflict, turning it over to God's hand. Looking at the point where they can do, which is to be prayerful and considerate. And realizing you probably don't know all the facts. And you know the outcome. There's some pretty messed up lives that can get turned around. The scriptures are full of them. Individuals that committed murders and all kinds of atrocities that at some point suddenly the Spirit's able to work in them and turn their lives around. We don't know the outcome. We can't see the future. We can't see what's truly in the heart. And so God tells us, if you're spiritually mature, you're patient, you wait upon God and His plan, and you're prayerful and considerate of other people. And so James moves us on to this fifth mark to look at for a spiritually mature individual who says, in fact, that a spiritually mature person is, just as I said, patient and prayerful. He tells us here in James, the fifth chapter, we start with the seventh verse. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of the suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Ye have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Thus, in this fifth chapter of James, there's perhaps two key words, patient and prayer. He puts those as the next mark of a spiritually mature person. He says a spiritually mature person is patient and prayerful. And he ties the two together that they're associated. They express an attitude of dependence upon God. James is telling us, be patient. And he uses the example, the illustration of a farmer. If anyone has to be patient, it's a farmer. You know, he does a lot of waiting. He plants seed and waits, prays, hopes, and expects, waits some more. That day where finally, you know, he might have a crop that can be harvested, that can sustain him. And just like the farmer has to wait, sometimes, you know, we have to wait. We have to wait in God in answer to prayer. We have to wait on God for a miracle. We have to wait on God to work in our lives. We have to wait because patience is a mark of maturity. The only way we learn patience is by waiting. Children, oftentimes, as they're growing up, have a difficult time, and I'm seeing, you know, in my household, knowing the difference between no and not yet. You know, for a long time, they think not yet means they're never going to get it, and, you know, they throw a fit, and they throw a tantrum and stuff, and you just got to be patient, you got to wait. It's not yet. Not yet. It's not no, it's not yet. And other times, they think no means not yet. You say, no, well, if I wait a little long, we'll ask again and try it again. You know, spiritually, a lot of times we're the same way. In our spiritual growth, in our spiritual lives with God, you know, sometimes God tells us, you know, not yet, and we get discouraged because we think He said no. There are times He said no, and you think you get impatient. Why is He waiting so long? Because we think He means not yet. Many times, you know, He tries our patience. He says, not yet, to see if we'll wait. Doesn't mean he's not going to answer. He's just saying you've got to wait. I want you to develop. I want you to grow. I want you to be spiritually mature to be able to handle this that I'm going to give you. You know, James, the 5th chapter, I read the 16th verse. I'm going to reread that and go down another verse into the 17th. James 5, 16 and 17. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Elijah was patient, and he was prayerful. The mark of spiritual maturity. So what are the tests that we need to look at to see where would we fit in here? First one, you know, how do we handle problems, stresses, trials in our lives? You're falling short if you find that you get uptight, you're negative, you grumble, you gripe, you complain. If you can honestly say that you're positive and you really have joy and you seize the opportunity to do more, you become spiritually mature. The next one, you know, are we sensitive to other people? Are you concerned about their needs, their desires, their cares? You worry about them and their hurts and their trials? It's a sign of spiritual maturity. Spiritual immature, only see yourself. And probably the biggest sign, look at that, is our prayers. Are your prayers self-centered or focused upon the needs of others and greater needs beyond yourself? That third one, can you manage your mouth? Have you learned to put a muzzle on it sometimes and not speak? May you have a juicy tidbit of gossip. It's tempting because knowledge is power. You know, I think one of the biggest thing is, you know, a little bit of gossip. Well, I need to tell everybody about it so that they can pray about it. Sometimes it's just best not said. Or say, you know, so such a person's having some problems, you need to pray about it, but not necessarily disclosing everything. You can damage people just by innuendo as much as facts. Managing our mouth is a sign of spiritual maturity. Have you learned, like it says in Ephesians, let no corrupt communication, no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only that which builds up for the edification of others according to their needs. The next marker was, are you a troublemaker or a peacemaker? Do you like to stir things up? Do you have a hair-trigger temper when someone says something you don't like or you disagree with? Do you carry grudges for long periods of time? Do you find yourself nursing bitterness? Or are you a peacemaker? Are you patient and prayerful? How long can you wait for an answer for a prayer without giving up? Maybe God has every intention of giving up, but he's waiting to teach you some spiritual maturity and growth. So where are you rating here? You know, wiggle your toes. You know, I know I've stepped on a bunch of toes. My toes are aching a little bit. You know, I'm not exempt from this. But these are things that we need to look at if we're going to clean out the clutter, the dirt, the debris in our spiritual lives, to open them up, that there's room. And this reunion, those things are not, if it's filled up with all these different things, if your mind's filled up with yourself and your needs, it's filled up with concerns about things that are bothering you, or you're burdened down with getting the next meal for the reunion and where everyone's going to be sleeping, and do you have enough time to do the laundry that they have clean sheets, and her life's filled up with all these things, there's no room. It's part of the growth of a spiritually mature person to make sure that everything's in order, everything's in place. And that's been my point this morning, not to make you feel bad, not to beat you up, but to draw our attention to where we can do better. That when this reunion is over, you know that you have left room and, in fact, the Holy Spirit has abided with you. That you felt that touch. You felt filled up with the Spirit of God. You felt joy because you've left room. You've put aside some of these other things that are unnecessary, the dirt and clutter of life. And these things are going to come back. I mean, it's not like you get rid of it once. That's part of being a spiritually mature person. You know, our houses don't stay clean. You have to, you know, you clean it up and got to clean it next week again. You know, our laundry doesn't stay clean. You got to keep re-cleaning it. And the same thing in our spiritual life. We have to keep reassessing ourselves. We have to keep looking. Where do I fit in here? Am I doing these things? Do I need to move these things out? Do I need to change this? Do I need to do this different? I've got some clutter and debris that I need to get out, that I can make room. Some of us today may need to pray that, you know, God, will you change my attitude? Will you change me from an attitude of a griping person to one of gratefulness? Some of us may need to pray, God, will you help me handle the problems of life a little bit better so I'm not so negative about them, so they don't get me down. Help me to be more positive under pressure. Some of us may need to ask forgiveness because we've been insensitive to others, our spouse, our children, brothers or sisters in the gospel. Some of us need to say, you know, ask God to forgive us for, you know, gossiping and spreading rumors or talking behind people's backs. Helping not to be so impulsive with our mouths, to be a little slower, to think about what our words may do. Others may need help to be a peacemaker rather than a troublemaker. You may realize that maybe you have a quick temper and ask God to help with you. Perhaps you struggle with pride. Perhaps you struggle with tending to make judgments on people. You've made a decision about someone and it's never going to change. There's nothing can be done about it, so why even waste your time with that person? Or a conflict and strife and problems within your own life and turmoil. I can go on the list here, but it's been my desire this morning to give us a few things to look at that are common. That's why I'm pointing out, because these are common to us. Probably everyone in here, there may be some that you fit very well, but probably at least one of these probably is something you need to work on. And that's why I put out there that we can work on this. Just as you're working to prepare your house for your guests, that we can work on these things to prepare ourselves. That our spiritual home is in order, and there's a room there for the Holy Spirit to come and abide. That the invitation has been sent out, that the Spirit of God knows it's welcome. That your house is in order, the bed is set, the linens are clean. That you expect and you have prepared and you have made place for the Spirit to come and abide. And so that's been my point this morning, to point out things that we all need to work on. And I think that's why I picked James, because I think it's an excellent manual for that. I didn't read all the verses. Read through James if you have time. Because I said that word he talks about, it keeps reoccurring in those early chapters, that Greek word telios, it means to be mature, complete, to grow up. So I'm thankful this morning that, you know, we have God's Word in the book of James to be a practical manual on Christian living. Thankful that, you know, we have James. It doesn't deal with a theory, but it deals with areas that we all need to work on. And that it gives a hope that if we work on those things that we can receive and that we can have that expectation, that desire. And so it's my desire and my prayer this morning that God will help us, that we can grow to be more mature, that we can be spiritual adults and more like Christ, who was the perfect example of spiritual maturity. And so it's my prayer that God may help us to accomplish this, and that His Spirit would be there in abundance in our reunion and not be lost there, but continue on. But it gives us something to look for, to prepare for, and to hope for. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Glenn. I guess there's one announcement I want to remind you about, because it'll be a rather hard one to remember since it's unusual, and that is that we'd like to dedicate Wednesday to fasting and prayer for our reunion. Yes, Patricia?
I'd like to ask for prayers for Caleb and Gage. They're still real sick, and tomorrow they're going to go in for some tests, and they're going to be sick for 3 days, for over a week.
We're going to close now with the use of number 34. O God, our eternal Father, as we come before Thee, the close of this service, we do thank Thee for the blessings that we've received. We thank Thee for Thy precious word. Father, as Thou knowest, we've heard no new words this morning. Things with which we have long been familiar, read and heard so many times. And yet, as Thou knowest, Father, oftentimes we have difficulty in seeing into our own lives the needs that exist there. And so we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will shine its light into our hearts and into our minds to reveal unto us each individually that which we stand in need, corrections we need to make, things within our lives that are displeasing to Thee. Grant unto us, Lord, through Jesus Christ, the strength to overcome these things, to put them from us, replace them with those attributes of our Lord Jesus Christ that would make us mature believers and Christians worthy of His service. Father, we pray for our reunion. We pray for all those who will be traveling on roads and highways, the flyways, to assist with us. May they be brought safely, rejoicing, filled with Thy Holy Spirit. And as we meet together, may Thy Holy Spirit rest upon us. And when those days are through, Father, and people return to their homes, may they do so rejoicingly, with fond memories of spiritual moments and times spent together in fellowship, in faith, in serving Thee. Father, we lift our hearts to Thee for our loved ones who are sorely afflicted. We pray indeed Your divine and holy blessing will be poured out upon them, that You will touch them with Your healing power, that You will work miracles in their lives to raise them up, that You, O Lord, will be there at our hand at all times, in affliction, in sorrow, in moments of joy and happiness. Wilt Thou always be present with us to sustain and strengthen, to lead and direct with Your divine and Holy Spirit. Now as we take our departure from this meeting, Father, be Thou with us. May we continue to carry Thy Holy Spirit with us throughout this day. When we meet together again, wilt Thou be present to bless that time, bless our fellowship and our activities of the day, And we ask all these things. We give our thanksgiving and our praise to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.